where God called us to do a night where literally what the word he gave us was reclamation, which means to reclaim. And for us, it's reclaiming what the devil has tried to steal in our lives, whether it's our health, whether it's our hopes, our dreams, our marriages, our visions, whatever it might be going on. And every time we come for a reclamation night, the Lord gives us a specific purpose for that night. And he just moves in a mighty, mighty way and changes lives big time. So we're excited. It's been a while. This is the first one of the new year. We're also excited, just to give you a heads up, that in March, we're going to be taking that night to a senior building, Seals House apartment. So we've got a conference room set up, so we're going to be able to have the reclamation out in the community and truly be the church in the community. So they're not going to come to church. We're going to go to them. So praise God. So
yes. It would be March 22nd.
4 p.m.
4 o'clock to 6 o'clock.
Mm-hmm. And you'll get more information on that. But right now, let's give God glory for his word. We love to just give him thanks for his word. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd raise them with me, and just, let's just give him that glory. Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in your righteousness. Amen. Amen. And with those same Bibles, if you would turn with us to Matthew chapter 16. As we've been going through this series on the kingdom of God, we're kind of reaching its end. And this last section we began speaking about 2 weeks ago, and about the keys of the kingdom, and about binding and loosening. And what does that mean? And I want to read, we'll read together Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 13, together. If you don't have your Bible, you can look at the screen to refresh our memories here. Then when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And just a quick recap of what we started talking about 2 weeks ago when we focused on the keys. We learned that the keys is a reference to knowledge. And in this specific instance, what Jesus is doing, he's speaking to Jewish men who would understand what he's talking about. Understand that he's now with his disciples alone after spending a day teaching. And who was in there in his midst as they were teaching? If you read a few verses before that, there was Pharisees, there were scribes, and there were Sadducees. They were all there listening and questioning him. So now he's alone with his disciples, and he asks them this question. And keep in mind that there is a difference. Scribes regurgitate what the Pharisees say. So scribes are not allowed to share from their own knowledge. They haven't reached that place yet. Pharisees interpret the law. Sadducees are keepers of the temple. And one of the main differences between the two is the fact that Sadducees do not believe in the eternal life. But as you will see in a little bit, and I'll get more into this, Sadducees do not believe in the oral law. And I will explain what that means in a second. But Jesus had just come from confronting them. He brings this up, and he asks that question. And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says to him, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven." And then he goes on later to say, "You will get the keys." It's something, it's a futuristic tense in Greek. And that key is knowledge. And part of the reference to that is when a person becomes a scribe, symbolically, they actually are given a physical key to the house of the one who's supposed to have the wisdom, a Pharisee who has knowledge and understanding of the law. So when he says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom," he's saying, "I will give you the key to access all my knowledge and all my wisdom." So keep that in mind, and I just wanted to refresh your memory on that as we get into binding and loosening. And you can, you know, listen to that on the website if you wanted to, if you missed that message. But it's the wisdom and authority and knowledge of God that he is giving to us with those keys. So now, with that wisdom and with that knowledge comes authority and power to do something, and that is binding and loosening. And we're going to talk primarily about binding today and next week about loosening. But before we get into what binding means here, I want to tell you what binding does not mean in this passage. See, in the New Testament and in the Scripture, there's two types of binding. There's the binding that's being referenced here, but then you hear many of people, Spirit-filled believers who pray in the when they've come against demonic forces, when they come against the devil and things of spiritual, say, "I bind you in the name of Jesus." That is not the reference here. This is not about binding spiritual forces or principalities. This is a completely different binding. The verb that is used for binding, the word, the Greek word that is used for binding here, is completely different from that binding that opposes spiritual powers of the devil. Okay? It's a completely different word. It's a completely different thing. And where that comes from is you have in Matthew 12:29, where how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? So that's the term about binding demonic forces or things that attack us. In Luke 11:22, "But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder." So this binding, when it comes against spiritual forces, has to do more with disarming, is the best translation. You take away their power. You take away their weaponry. You disarm them of their ability to oppose you or come against you violently. So that's that kind of binding. This is not. This is a different kind of binding. And in order to understand what this is all about, just be patient with me a little bit here. I need to give you a little background. This actually begins with Moses. Moses went up to Mount Sinai and received the law. He received the Torah. The Torah means way. The way. The way things are done right before God. The right way to do things that honors and pleases God. It's an instruction how to live. It's guidelines how to live. And it's those guidelines that keep a community together, that keep us together. Because without, I hate to use this word, but without law, there is no order. So the guidelines of God, the instructions of God, the way of God keeps the body of Christ, the family of God, the children of God, in the order that God wants them to go be in. He keeps us in line with his heart. Because this is what it's all about. to have the heart of God and the mind of Christ. That's our purpose. That's our vision as a church, to think the way Jesus thought and to feel and know what God's heart. When we come against things in prayer, when we go for things in prayer, we're not telling God what we want. We're lining ourselves up with God's heart, and we're pulling down to earth what God's already established in heaven. So it's His way, His guidelines that we are trying to apply and have established here on earth. So Moses received a written law and an oral law. Now, and this is the difference. The Pharisees believed in the oral tradition. Sadducees did not. Now, what happens in time, this is the natural human nature, is you take something that is a law, but when you throw man on it and they try to reinterpret it, it changes a little bit. And I don't mean to become political here, but when I was praying over this, thinking about this, I thought about our modern day Supreme Court. We have our Constitution, we have our Bill of Rights, we have these things lined up. And one of the critiques of our current Supreme Court is that what they're doing is they're reinterpreting what has been established. And when you reinterpret things with the wisdom of man, especially when it comes to the Word of God, without the wisdom of God and knowledge of God and the heart of God and mind of Christ, you're more often than not prone to go wrong. So this is where a lot of the challenges that Jesus had from the Pharisees was not about the law of God, but about their interpretation of the law of God, their oral tradition of the law of God. So the oral law really had three parts. It was deliberate in judgment. It is to make many disciples. In other words, you keep people in line and they all stay together and you grow your community of disciples. And three is to put a fence around the Torah. And that's what this binding is in reference to. It's to put a fence around the law of God. And I'm going to explain that in a second. Because the rabbis would bind and loosen their disciples. They would interpret the law and give practical commands to their students on it. They would bind, which means to forbid, their disciples to do certain things. Now, what does it mean to bind? Well, according with the way the Pharisees did it, and this is the reference Jesus is using here, is let's say the speed limit is 65 on the parkway. As a Pharisee or as a rabbi, I would tell my student, do not go past 55. Stay away from breaking the law of the speed limit as much as possible. So you have the law and they put a fence around it, a buffer, so that there should be no way you cross that line into sin. Another example would be, Bible says, do not look at another woman lustfully. A Pharisee would say, you know what? If you see a figure coming at you and you know for sure it's not a man, even though if you're not 100% sure, close your eyes. Even if you're not 100% sure, but you do know it's not a man, close your eyes and turn your head away. So you don't even look at that, so you're not even tempted. So to bind is to put that fence around the Torah, the way, the law of God, so it keeps us as far from breaking it as possible. I mean, practically speaking, in a marriage relationship, in a way we do this. My wife has access to all my passwords, to everything from Facebook to email, and my wife has the right to look at my phone anytime she wants to look at my text messages and all that. That's a binding to cover me, to keep me from sinning, and I know that. So think about the things. It's putting the block on your cable so that nothing over PG or PG-13 is shown to protect your kids from watching something they shouldn't. That's a type of binding. And that's the buffer that was being put on. And this is what Jesus is telling him. He's telling Peter, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Now, it gets a little complicated or makes you think a little bit, but I'm going to share with you a better way to translate this verse. Okay? Because in the Greek text, in the phrase most versions translates is will be bound in heaven, but it does not have a simple future tense. This is not a futuristic statement, will be bound in heaven. It's actually the verb that is being used is whatever you bind on earth is being bound in heaven. It's already been bound in heaven. So a better way, one from the Williams translation of Matthew, it says, I solemnly say to you, whatever you forbid on earth must be already forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth must be already permitted in heaven. That's the literal translation of that. That's the most accurate way to do it. Because, again, we're not telling God what to do. We're lining ourselves up with God, with what God has already established. Okay? Think about in our lives. Think about why God clearly established the sanctity of marriage. Think about why God clearly established in His Word whatever is good, whatever is pure. Think on these things. Keep your mind a focus on the positive things of God so that you don't come close to doing something or putting yourself in a position that distances you from the heart of God by thinking on other things. We've been reading and studying in one of our Havering groups about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And within that, about not worrying, be anxious for nothing. Look at the birds, look at the grass, look at the lilies of the field. Don't worry about those things. So get yourself, I hate to use this word, but to that happy place where you're focused on the things of God and the Word of God. That's why it tells us, meditate on the Word of God. And keep in mind, meditation in Hebrew text is not sitting quietly with your arms folded in the lotus position. It's actively speaking the Word of God. That's true meditation in Scripture. So keep your mind focused on the things of God. So bind your mind so that it has nowhere to escape where it's out of control and can lead to anxiety, fear, worry, all these things that can come against you and pull you away from the heart of God. So he's saying, bind those things. And remember, the keys is in reference to God's knowledge and wisdom and access to it. So he's saying, I'm giving you access with those keys to what God is already doing, that knowledge and wisdom to understand what God is already doing in heaven so that you can make it happen here. So you pull it down and make it real. Make it part of who you are. Make it part of your life, everyday part of your life. You know, another example of binding simple things, and I'm just using my personal testimonies here just to help bring this to light. My wife knows I will call her anytime there's a slight change in plans. If I'm going to be a half hour late, she will get a text or a phone call from me. We're almost in a routine when we will call each other, when we will not. We've bound ourselves to keep ourselves honest with our integrity. And we're lining up because this is the heart of God. He wants the two to become one. He wants us to be one with Him. So we're lining ourselves up together in such a way. She knows what's going on in my life constantly. I know what's going on in her life. We're binding, so there's nothing hindering us. This is why it's important. You know, the art of having dinner as a family together is lost. And that was a time when, in a way, the families would bind certain things, and that the families with the children, you'd hear what's going on in school, you'd talk, you'd encourage, because afterwards kids are running to do homework, watch TV, play with friends, get on the phone, nowadays on the computer, games, whatever. But that was a form of setting that time to bind something where the family unit can be strengthened and encouraged together. So these are examples of what it means to truly bind in this context. Now, how does binding actually work in Jesus' time? And this is where it gets real interesting to me. To bind or to loose, there's a group called the Posex, P-O-S-E-K-S. And by virtue of their ordination, they have the power of deciding disputes that regards to Jewish law. So they were part of the Sanhedrin, which is the group of Jewish leaders, you know, who make decisions, who govern the laws. They're made up of Pharisees, but out of them, there's a select few that are called the Posex. And they're the ones that kind of interpret the law of God. That's their job. They're almost like the judges, where they will judge based on the law of God. And this is where a lot of the oral tradition comes. The authority of the Posex proceeded from the Sanhedrin and is therefore a Talmudic statement, which comes from the Old Testament, the Talmud, that there were three decisions must be made by the lower house of judgment of the Sanhedrin. So in order to bind something, at least three Posex must agree on it, and they're called the lower house of judgment. To which the lower house of judgment agree on, to which the upper house of judgment gave its supreme sanction. And that upper house of judgment is referred to the heavenlies. Do you see that? So it's saying these three Posex establish an oral tradition on the basis that in their minds, they've connected it to what the upper house of judgment, God's heart, has already determined. It's been sanctioned by Him. He's already sanctioned it, and now it's being revealed to them, and they're saying, okay, this is now an oral tradition. So they are trying, in a way, to connect to the heart of Yahweh, the heart of God, and come to an agreement to bind something in what they believe would be is the way God wanted it bound. So they, as a lower house, are supposed to line up with the upper house, meaning God and all the heavenly realm. That what's established in heaven is being brought down to earth, manifest earth, bound on earth by at least three of them. And once it's established, it cannot be broken. So as I looked at this, so three Pharisees or Posex must agree on it on the premise that it is already established in heaven and cannot negate a previous standard, can't counteract something that's already been established. Because God doesn't just, you know, change His mind on a whim. Now, I thought about this and prayed over this, and some of the things God brought to me was, look in Matthew 18, 20 and 22. You know this verse. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He said, up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You know what he was doing? He was binding something. And he was giving an example of saying, where two or three are gathered, well, in my name, I will be there. Think about this. If three Posex have to determine something that God has established in heaven, two or three, a minimum of two, who would be the third person? Jesus. Lining us up with the heart of God. And the heart of God in this example is you don't forgive your brother who sins against you seven times. You forgive them 70 times seven. So he's establishing that binding that says, and that's a reference to you forgive forever. So Jesus has given him that example. Two or three are gathered. When two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. So if there's even just two of us, the presence of Jesus lines us up with the heart of God. And we're establishing on earth what God's established on earth. This is the power of prayer. This is the power of Christians coming together. This is why it was so important for us to pray for one another and come together. All you need is one other person. And both of you together getting into the presence of God. Jesus is there and he lines us up as we seek him with all our heart. As we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. He lines us up with the will of God that's been established in heaven. So when you and your spouse come together and seek God's heart and how to pray for your family and your children, over your home, for your church. Hey, if you need something to pray about, pray for me. I need all the help and prayer I can get in leading this church and being a husband to my wife, at work, whatever it might be. Come together, pray. There's power in that. That's the power because we're being lining up with the heart of God and we're pulling it down to earth here. Ecclesiastes 4:12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Think about that. The number three again. Who is that third cord? This is used a lot in marriages, and it's also in reference to us again, where two or three are gathered in my name. When we come together, lining up with the heart of God, it's not broken. Why? Because it's been bound. If our hearts are right, if our hearts are passionately seeking God, and our only desire is, Lord, what is your will? Not what we want, what we feel, what we think, but Lord, what is your heart in this matter? This is why when there's something going on in our lives, we need to get our prayer team together. We need to let people, and I'm not saying, you know, tell everyone, but tell people you know that are prayer warriors who will seek the face of God, not turn this into a gossip session. They will passionately fight and intercede as Christian warriors before God with you, not for you, with you. You come together as one. There is no shame saying, hey, I'm struggling with this today. I need your prayers. I need your help. I'm going through this. I've got this big thing happening in my life. We're struggling here. Not sure which way to go. Pray for this decision with me. Let's come together. Two or three are gathered in his name. Let's get our hearts lined up because, Lord, we want to do this your way, not my way. We want to do it your way and only your way. The authority, according to the Critical Issues Commentary, says the authority to bind and to loose is the authority to declare what is God's mind on a matter of doctrine or practice, on things going on in our lives. What is his heart? What is his purpose for us in such a way? Matthew 23:4 says this in reference to the Pharisees. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Talking to the Pharisees, that what they did is they've taken things that were meant to enhance our walk with the Lord, line us up with God, and made them a burden on the people. The example here is think about the Sabbath. Jesus said, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. And God is God of the Sabbath. Yet the Pharisees will say, you can't heal on the Sabbath. Because their idea is, well, we're going to bind it. Well, you'll have 6 days to heal. And on the seventh day, just let him be. That's a burden. That's not the binding here. That's not the binding of God's heart. God's heart is for his people to come together, to seek his face, to unite their hearts with Jesus Christ, to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal what God has declared in heaven so that it will break through here on earth. You know, we believe in healing. We believe in laying hands and healing on people. We believe that God, as he told his disciples to preach the gospel, cast out demons, heal the sick, to do all these things, that we've been given authority. But you know what? We don't do it as independent people. We do it as one, as a body of believers. And we don't do it on our own strength, on our own power. We can't heal. All we do is let the healing power of God work through us. It's God's job to heal. It's our job to be faithful. It's God's job to do it. It's our job to let him work through us however he may choose to see fit. Binding says, wrong binding says, I can't heal, so I'm not even going to try. Or, you know, I'm so afraid that if this person is not healed when I pray over them, that I'm going to look bad and make God look bad. That's a false boundary to establish for ourselves. Godly boundary says, you line your heart up with me, and you pray, and you believe in my healing, and let me do and heal however way I see fit. Let me do it. Whether that healing is revealed immediately or not, that's not your problem. And don't be ashamed. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel like you failed me. You just do it my way and trust me to do it. In your marriage, you do it my way. You stay faithful to me, not to the other spouse necessarily, but first to me. And as you are staying faithful to me, you'll be able to be faithful to the other spouse. Okay? In your relationship with your kids and what you're going through, don't try to work things out and mentally understand what's going on in their lives. Seek me. Come together. Pray with me. Come to me. Seek my heart. Let me reveal to you what my heart is and pray. You know, one of the great things I've learned recently regarding this thing is, you know, a lot of times it used to be we just go to pray with somebody or pray over somebody and I just start talking. What the Lord is teaching me to do, and this is a form of binding in a way, is to stop before I open my mouth, or at least give God praise first and then stop and open my mouth before I open my mouth and just, Lord, what is it you want to do right now? What is it you want me to speak? Because I want to speak your truth. I want to speak your words. I want your heart to come out of my heart. I don't want to do anything of myself, but everything of you. So, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And he's teaching me that silence is not a bad thing. Just listen. Sometimes you got to stop. I love to pray, and when I pray, I'm usually pacing and energetic. But there are those times when God just says, just stop and listen. And I have to just stop and listen. It's God's heart that's being established, where two or more are gathered in his name, in his presence, and bringing forth to earth. I want to do something a little bit different today as we close this message. We're going to have a time where we're going to have our prayer team up here in a moment. And they're going to be in twos, not individually. And they might ask, if there's a lot of people, for one of you to join them. And if you want to encourage you, if you don't feel led to, that's fine. We're not going to put anyone in a position they don't want to do. But as people come up to pray, we want to pray together. We want to pray where two or three are gathered in his name. And we want to work through whatever's going on in your lives today. But maybe you're here today, and first you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know him yet. So before, that's got to be the place we begin. So right now, if you would just bow your heads with me. So before we call up our prayer team, I just want to make sure every heart is where it needs to be. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and would like you to like to do it now, just say this prayer with me. Father, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I believe with all my heart that you sent your son Jesus to die for me. And I confess that Jesus is the Savior, and I will work at making him Lord of every aspect of my life. I ask that your Holy Spirit now come and fill me and change my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stay in prayer for a moment if you're here and you need to recommit your life to Jesus today. All I want you to simply say to him is, Jesus, I recommit my life to you. I've fallen astray. I've made some mistakes. But I'm here now. And right now I'm being washed by the blood of the Lamb. My sins have been washed away. And I am free and forgiven from this moment on. I walk in the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want to ask if you guys can play some soft music up there right now, and I want you to just stay in a state of prayer for a few minutes. I want to ask if Michael and if you guys would come on up as our prayer team. And Seal, would you join us up here too, please? If you can be with Mike. Okay. Yes, Lord. There are things in your life that you need help with right now to bind, to work through, to for God's heart to break forth. I'm just going to simply ask you to come here and just spend some time with one of our prayer team partners here and let them minister to you. To minister to you, and whatever your needs are, this is what we're here to do. You know, and if you have rededicated your life or accepted the Lord, just let them know as well that they can rejoice and pray with you. Father, right now, Holy Spirit, just minister to each one here today. Let them come forth, Jesus.